If you've been with us the last, I think, four, this is number five on Sunday nights. We've had a series on people in the Bible who overcame great odds. And they make for incredible stories, don't they? Particularly when you see there is no doubt it would have been impossible for the individuals to have overcome on their own. They had to fully rely on the power of the Lord God Almighty. And when they did that, they overcame. Good reminder for all of us. We cannot overcome the world, the flesh, or the devil on our own. It takes the power of God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We got to yield to the Holy Spirit so we can overcome. You're going to lose on your own. You can't win on your own. And the reason why that is, if you won on your own, who gets glory out of that? You would. And guess who wouldn't get glory if you won on your own? God would not get glory. And God does not appreciate it when men steal His glory. God alone deserves the glory. So tonight, the next overcomer we have, this will be number five. I'll do a quick review of the other four. But let's go to the book of Nehemiah. And you only get one guess who the overcomer is. Well, how did you know? Nehemiah. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. If you would find chapter 4, I believe we will read a portion here. We'll end up going through a good bit of the chapter. But let's read to start us off and make it all suspenseful. Let's read the first 12 verses. While you're turning there, we covered in week 1, Caleb the overcomer. And how Caleb persevered and overcame in spite of doubt and fear. He overcame three giants and took possession of the mountain in the promised land, the mountain that God gave to him. And then we have Gideon, the overcomer. He defeated an enemy force of over 100,000 with how many? 300 men with no swords, no spears. They had unconventional methods of warfare and they won because the Lord was on their side. Then a couple weeks ago, we had David, the overcomer. And as a young man, David overcame the giant that everybody was afraid of, Goliath. Everybody was afraid. All the mighty men were scared, and David takes down that giant. And then last week we had some fun with Elijah the overcomer. Elijah's victory was over a bunch of religious people. But their God couldn't save them. Their God couldn't answer them. The worshipers of Baal, there were 450, but it didn't matter. Elijah had the Lord on his side and he overcame them. Again, the Lord overcame them. Elijah relied on the Lord to do so. So let's read Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read about first 12 verses or so. Nehemiah 4, 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? How about this one? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? I got to stop on that one. God does some incredible things with stones in the Bible, doesn't he? And one day, guess what will cry out? The rocks are going to cry out. So that's an interesting mention there about stones. Now look at verse 3. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they've built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Watch how things change in verse 4. It's no longer Tobiah speaking. It's Nehemiah. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Okay, so you're seeing here, I'll read more, but that sets the stage for us. You're seeing that Nehemiah was called out by the Lord to do a great work. And that great work was building, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, he begins the work, and like any great work done for the Lord, he gets busy, but what happens? There are obstacles, there is opposition. So let's see how this story turns out. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us as we go through this passage tonight. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement that you give us in the Scriptures. We see real people just like us who have struggles, and we see how they sometimes even have doubts and fears. And we just thank you that we see them call upon you like we should do, at least, we should incline to do. And I just pray that we would take something away from Nehemiah tonight and we would plug it into our personal lives and never quit, never worry, never fear, but just rely on you to get things done. I just pray that you'd equip us for the week ahead with this passage and all the other verses that we'll look at tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many years ago, a long time ago now, probably 20 years ago, maybe more, there was a movie out called Rudy. Y'all remember that movie? The movie was based on a true story. It was a movie about a young man. His name was Dan Rudiger, nicknamed Rudy. And he decided that he wanted to play college football, but not just anywhere. He wanted to play for the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. Very good football program. And Rudy was all of 5 feet, 6 inches tall, 165 pounds. He was not cut out to play college football. He did not have the build to play college football. So the story of Rudy is really incredible. He actually makes what they call the scout team, which is basically the practice squad. He gets beat up by all the starters every day in practice. And he spends 4 years just on the practice squad, and he actually became one of the beloved players on the team. All the other guys saw that for 4 years he had worked so hard. And some of the older fellows on the team during Rudy's senior year, they went to the coach, Ara Parsegan, and they said, we want Rudy to get into the game. So the last game at Notre Dame, his senior year, Rudy gets into the game for 2 plays. That was it. And to him, it was this little guy defeating insurmountable odds, going up against these giants, and just the fact that he made his way onto the field was a pretty impressive accomplishment for little old Rudy. So why is it that movies like that are so inspiring? You see a guy like that has no business doing what he did, and then he does it, and you say, man, that sure is inspiring. That sure is motivating. And you know what is a whole lot better than Hollywood, folks? The Bible. And I know people like to put the Bible into the theaters and all, but I'm telling you, it's just fine. And actually, I think you can make a case for better if you just sit down and read it. And you get in your mind how things went if you just read it. God gives you some incredible details. So here you have a story again. This is week 5 of overcoming the odds and what seemed to be insurmountable odds. And here's what I'd like you to take away from this. Anytime God has something for you to do, and by the way, doesn't God have something for every saved person to do? Amen. He does. It's a little different for everybody, but God's got something for everybody who's saved. He's got something for you to do. And I consider if He has something for you to do, that's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you say? It's pretty important. So I'm going to say this. Anytime God has a great work for you to accomplish, and any work of God that you know it's His will is a great work, Anytime God has something great for you to do, there will be obstacles. There will be opposition. But I'd like you to remember something. Though the opposition may seem powerful, remember what Jesus Christ said. You remember over there in Matthew 28, He gave the disciples what we call the Great Commission. But before He gave them the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right before that, Matthew 28, 18, He says this, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And then He ends the Great Commission after He tells them what to do, where to go, and how to go about teaching and going to the world with the gospel. He says, lo, I am with you. How often? Always. How long? Even unto the end of the world. So here's the great thing about doing something for God. If you're trying to do something that you know God has called you to do, God goes with you. And He has more than enough power to overcome the obstacles and the opposition that will come in the way of trying to stop you. So let's take a look here. Let's dig in here. Let's see if we can get some points for practical application tonight. We're going to have some fun with this first point. If you look down there at verse 7, the two fellas that keep showing up all through Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah. Notice that it says Sanballat and Tobiah. These are Gentiles. And you got a whole bunch of other fellows with them, Ammonites, Ashdodites. All these individuals are against Nehemiah, but the two that stand out are Sanballat and Tobiah. They just keep popping up. And what happens, I'm only taking a portion of the book tonight, but what happens is Nehemiah appears to overcome the obstacle of Sanballat and Tobiah, and then they show up again with another strategy. And Nehemiah has to go back to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do I do now? And he gets another strategy. And they just keep popping up. Now, I'm not going to give away the ending because it's really good. I'll get there at the end of the message. But it's really good, so you want to stick with us. But look at verse 7. It says, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now, that's kind of strange. Why are they so mad? Why are these fellas so mad because the walls are going up? It seems to me that way back in Nehemiah's day, this is like 400 B.C., and even today, people just don't like something about a certain city. What city might that be? The city of Jerusalem. There is just a hatred for that city and the people of that city, the Jews. So look what they do in verse 8. It says, look at the wording. And conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. There's this hatred for Jerusalem. And notice in verse 8, there is a conspiracy. Are you a conspiracy theorist? I'm not. I'm a conspiracy truist. It's not a theory. Now, when you're talking about the Bible, I know we can get into, the moon landing and UFOs and all kinds of craziness. We're not doing that. Save that for another day. Not in the pulpit, for sure. But you do need to see that conspiracies are something that are biblical. But I want to show you a couple verses on conspiracies from a biblical perspective. So let's go to 2 Samuel 15. Keep your finger here. Go back to your left. 2 Samuel 15, verse 10. Conspiracies. What's that all about? Let's see what the Bible says. 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 10. 2 Samuel 15, 10. Now, you remember David as king. There were a couple instances where there was a rebellion against him. And this particular one we're going to read about is his own son rebelling against him. Look at verse 10. 2 Samuel 15, 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Isn't that interesting? These fellas run after Absalom because he called them, but they have no idea what they're about to get involved in. Look at the next verse, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. Now watch it. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So what's this thing about a conspiracy? Well, you find out in your Bible, conspiracy is usually a plan that takes place behind the scenes. And in this case, the plan is to overthrow the king. A surprise plan behind the scenes to take over the kingship. Now, you know that it fails, but it's quite a time there for David for a couple of chapters of your Bible. Let's go over to the New Testament. How about a New Testament conspiracy? Go to Acts 23. By the way, this is the first point for study tonight. The conspiracy of Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. Acts chapter 23. How about a New Testament conspiracy? This one actually is similar to what we saw over there in Nehemiah. Acts 23, go down to verse 12. Acts 23:12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed who? Watch verse 13. Notice it's verse 13 of all verses, if you know a little bit about the number 13. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. What are they conspiring to do? Behind the scenes plan to murder the Apostle Paul. He was stirring up trouble. At least they thought he was. He's actually doing God's work, wasn't he? But notice the behind the scenes plans. When men engage in the work of God, the behind the scenes plans to try to put it to a stop. By the way, I gotta kind of laugh. I'll make a comment after verse 14. Look at verse 14. These men want to kill Paul. And it says, verse 14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." Let me ask you a question. Did they succeed in killing Paul? Did they die of starvation? What'd they say? "We're not eating until Paul's dead." I have a feeling that they probably gave up and said, "Yeah, we're hungry." And they might have even noticed, man, we keep trying to take this guy out. And there's this miraculous protection he has. And that's true. That was the Lord protecting him. So I take you there because conspiracies are no new thing. Ecclesiastes says there's no new thing under the sun. Well, that's the truth. So go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, the conspiracy. I want you to take a look at this little interesting thing concerning the conspiracy of Sanballat and Tobiah. Look down there at verse 11. Verse 11. This is what Sanballat and Tobiah say. But notice the wording here, Nehemiah is telling me and you what they said. So somehow he knew about their plan. Look at this, verse 11. And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Their conspiracy was, we're going to kill them. And by killing them, we're going to stop the work. So I got three things about this conspiracy from verse 11. Notice it says, "They shall not know, neither see." It was going to be a surprise attack. A surprise. Notice the next thing it says, we come in the midst among them and slay them. It was a surprise attack and they wanted to slay these Jews. So a surprise, they were going to slay them. And then look at the last thing, and cause the work to cease. Surprise, slay, stop them. How'd they do? They didn't stop them. Now, I want to just remind us, let's try to make this modern day practical. What I read in verse 11 is a hatred of the Jews at work by some Gentiles. And they're doing work in the beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. And here's a good reminder for all of us. This thing called terrorism that became all over the news, late 90s, early 2000s. Terrorism has been around since Nehemiah's day. Terrorism is not a 21st century tactic. Here we are 2,400 years ago. And have you noticed, this is what's really interesting. Not every time, but oftentimes if you hear news about acts of terror, I know that we've had some problems here in our own country, but if you watch the world news, many acts of terror just happened to be aimed at a certain group of people. Who would that be, folks? The Jews. Isn't that something? Hatred for the Jews. Been around for a long time. Now, let's make this more practical for me and you as saved people. Did you know that throughout history, the greatest terrorist is the devil himself? And he has attacked God's people all throughout history. So be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to attack God's people. Jews of the Old Testament, saved people today. And another reminder here for us, another point to just remember, the Christian life, you've got to be on guard because the devil loves to pull surprise attacks. He likes to work behind the scenes and behind the scenes pulling strings. You don't even think anything's happening and boom. All this time he's been doing work and here we go. We could really stop here and talk about this book right here and the attempts throughout history to keep this King James Bible from landing in your hands today. And it was, you better believe, there's some conspiracies going on over the last several centuries to try to keep this book from getting into the hands of believers. So make sure you cherish this book. This book will tell you all about, by the way, this book will tell you all about recognizing the tactics of the devil. You want to know how he operates? Find out how he operates all throughout the Scripture. He doesn't appear to change his tactics because they keep working for him. Don't fall prey to them, though. You know about them. You can be aware of them so you don't fall for them. Now, here's what's really neat. That's enough on conspiracy. What I want to show you is Nehemiah's response. Take a look at verse 3. I want to get a little background, take it to a couple places here. They're mocking the Jews, verse 3, 4-3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So they're obviously making fun of what they're building, saying that they're not even really building anything that'll last. Now, after this mocking, out of nowhere, look who's talking in verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. So you go from Tobiah the Ammonite speaking in verse 3. Folks, who's speaking in verse 4? That's Nehemiah. Now here's a great lesson for all of us. And this is point number 2, the strategy. Got a whole lot on this. The strategy of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's strategy, first of all, is when you hear mocking, when you hear people trying to stop you, call upon the Lord. He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. Instantly calls upon the Lord. He does it right there. And then if you go over to, I got to flip the page here. If you look here, Nehemiah actually does it again here. If you look over at, verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now watch verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our what? Prayer unto our God. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples when he went to the garden to pray? He said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Very instructive there. Now, let's get a couple verses here on prayer. Go to Romans 12. Keep your finger here in Nehemiah. We'll be back. Let's just talk about the strategy of Nehemiah. It began with prayer. That was the first thing. And a good reminder for all of us, when things seem to be going sour in the middle of trying to get something accomplished for the Lord, I know that our first inclination is to whine and moan and complain. Make it a point to pray before you do anything else. I had something really neat happen just the other day at school. I was having a conversation with one of our coaches, and we were having a conversation about a situation with one of the teams, and we're going back and forth, and out of nowhere, this coach starts praying. I thought it was the coolest thing. This coach starts praying, and instantly, I realized the conversation was not the coach and I. It was, okay, well, now we're talking to Luke. So here we are having a conversation. I bowed my head there. It was the coolest thing. It was so neat because that coach convicted me. Here we are. We're discussing a situation. And the most important thing we could do is not discuss it amongst ourselves and figure out a plan. The most important thing we could do is give it to the Lord. Amen? It was just the neatest thing. And I got to start using that myself. I encourage you to use it. Is it okay to pray anywhere, anytime? You know a great place to stop and pray and you don't have to worry about anybody thinking you're weird? Should be, at least. Church. Now, I have the great privilege of teaching at a Christian school, and so we can do it there, too. It's just the neatest thing. You can do it at church. Now, you really, I suppose, could do it anywhere. Right? But sometimes, you may not be able to just do that, like that happened with me the other day. But here's what you can do. When I read Nehemiah, real quick, you got your finger in Nehemiah? Keep your finger in Romans. I got to show this to you. I want to show you the Romans verse. Did I say Romans 12? Did I tell you that? Go back to Nehemiah 1, and then we'll go to Romans 12. I got to show you this. Because if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you will find over and over, out of nowhere, in the middle of Nehemiah having a conversation, he prays. And I'm going to show you one right here where I don't think he prayed out loud so that the fella he's having a conversation with heard him. I just don't see that as the case. Look at Nehemiah 1. This is after Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem and the walls being burned down. If you look at verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And then he goes on there. And I show you that because we need to remember that it doesn't matter where you are and who you're having a conversation with, and this is right after he has a conversation with the king, you can, while you're in conversation with somebody, if there's a pause, or if that person's talking, you know what you can do? You can pray. And you don't have to say it out loud either. Who's done that before? I don't know if all you people have done it before. A bunch of you have done that in here. You do it because you know you need help. You know you can't just say it out loud. Other person might be talking. Situation doesn't call for it. But folks, can't you pray anywhere? All right, now let me show you that. Go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 12. Romans 12, 12. And look at the wording. Some good practical instruction in several verses here. Look at 12, 12. Paul instructing these Romans, he says, these Roman believers, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now watch this. Continuing how? Instant in what? Instant in prayer. That means you can pray in any instant at any point in the day. Amen? Instant in prayer. That means you ought not say, do it later. Instant in prayer. How about this one? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know this one, but let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5. You can memorize this verse tonight before you leave. It's so short. And you should. Three words in this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, very instructive. Pray. That's a command, by the way. Command. If you look at the subject of that verse, it's understood. You understood. That's you and me, believers. Pray without what? So you pray, and then you keep praying. And then you keep praying. And you keep praying. You don't get your prayer answered. What do? You keep praying. And you keep praying. You pray until God gives you an answer. Sometimes he gives you the answer you desire. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he says, wait, and you got to keep praying. But don't stop praying. God will give you an answer. And the key takeaway here is when things aren't going your way, the first resort should always be prayer. I got to show you another verse. Go to Jeremiah 33. This is a verse I've heard my dad quote many times over the years. Jeremiah 33, a good one to memorize as well. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33:3. All these threes here. It says, call unto me. This is the Lord talking. Call unto me and I will what? Is that a promise from God? God will give you an answer. He promises to. And then it says, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you know that you'll pray and sometimes God will not answer the way you have asked Him to answer you? And He'll give you, you ready for this? He will actually give you oftentimes a better answer. Because it says there, great and mighty things. If He gave you the answer you're looking for, you might say, ho-hum. That's what I expected. Sometimes the Lord will give you something that you never expected, and it's better than what you could ever imagine. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, prayer, all that we ask or think. God goes above and beyond. Isn't that neat? Go back there to Nehemiah. First thing you do when things go awry, you pray. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's go back there. Let's get some more here on this strategy. Still on this second point here. Let's get a little bit more. The strategy of Nehemiah. Go down to chapter 4. Go down there to verse 11. I got to say this again. I know I mentioned it earlier, but as I read through the passage, I see Sanballat and Tobiah, and then I see the conspiracy, and then I see verse 10, Judah speaking. But then who's speaking in verse 11? It says, our adversary said. So Nehemiah is telling us what the adversaries said, which leads me to believe somebody heard what Sanballat and Tobiah said, and they relayed it to Nehemiah. Did you know that God has a way of giving you the intelligence you need so that you can make the proper plans? So what's happening here is this conspiracy is really not so behind the scenes, is it? They tried to keep it behind the scenes, but when I read verse 11, I think to myself, man, Nehemiah knew about that. And since he found out about it, he got this special intelligence. And verse 12, he decides, I got to do something. So look at verse 12. It says there, came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return upon unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So take a look at this. Nehemiah. Here's the report, and Nehemiah gets a plan together. And when I read verse 13, I see Nehemiah has a very orderly plan. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, if you're here this morning, there's a time in Israel where people didn't have weapons, did they? Nehemiah makes for certain the people got weapons. How come they need weapons in this scenario? They've got people trying to kill them. Nehemiah says, you better be ready to defend yourself. So real quick, I see an orderly plan. The strategy is very orderly there by Nehemiah. He's got an organized plan there. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 real quick. 1 Corinthians 14, I just remind all of us, when you begin to make plans, number one, include the Lord in your plans. Ask Him to give you the plans. Number two, follow what this verse says about how to go about making plans. Look at 14:40. It's the last verse in chapter 14. When you go about making plans, you want to do it right. So look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Now, I know Paul's giving instructions to a church here, but they're instructional for me and you personally as well. It says there, let all things be done how? Decently and in order. Folks, God, our God, is not a chaotic God who does things randomly. Have you read Genesis 1? Do you think that He put the things in place on each day of creation there on purpose in a particular order? You better believe he did. You can go into a whole science lesson on that. We'll save that for another time. But God is a God of order. Therefore, it would do you and I good when we make plans to actually have some order to our plans. Amen? Let me give you an example. We have a pulpit committee here, right? The pulpit committee does not just get some random Joe that calls, or however you get the messages, Brother Mark, and the pulpit committee doesn't say, yeah, just we'll try you out. Come on in here. That would not be good. There is actually a plan. I don't know all the strategy they have, but I do know that they vet the fellas that have an interest. And they take a very hard look at them. And then there's a process that they would go through before the guy even shows up here. And then you've seen, we've had one fella here. I've had a couple of fellas here. One guy we actually got to the where we questioned. And there was an orderly process to go through. That's biblical, amen? You should have some order to what you do both here in the church and at home. Now, I will not ask you. You don't have to make confession. I will not ask you if your kitchen's dirty this morning or this evening. Or if your all the closet is all organized nice and neat. I'm not talking about that. Hey, what I am talking about, though, is your life. And if you got things in your life that are out of order, get them in order. And I'll tell you, there's something to be said. This is just me, so take it or leave it. When I leave my office every day, I can't stand to have a mess on my desk. Because the next day, my mind is automatically cluttered. So I do my best to try to clean things up to some degree so that when I come in the next day, I've got a little bit of order to that. That might help you. But God is orderly in the way He does things. So when you make plans, make sure you keep things in order. Now go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. And take a look at verse 14. I read it, but let's read it again. This is a really good verse talking about the strategy of Nehemiah. How did Nehemiah overcome the opposition? Look at verse 14. He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people." Look what he says here. The proclamation. "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Okay, there's a whole lot right there. There's a good sermon just in that verse right there. First thing he says is, "Be not ye afraid of them." Folks, you'll find number of times in the Scriptures, something along the lines of, "Be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid." Why did God put that in the Bible, 20 or more times? Why do you think He put that in there? Jonathan covered it this morning. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, let's stop here on this one. I know you did a really good job of hitting it this morning, but let's just stop for a moment here. If you are making fear-based decisions, there's a really good chance, maybe 100% chance, it's not a good decision. Now, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's different. But if you're making decisions out of fear, you better watch it. Because if you're fearing, if you're fearful, what are you failing to do? Trust God. Fear-based decisions. You remember COVID? There was a lot of fear-based decisions made in COVID that ended up being really foolish. And the reason why that happened is a lot of people were running around scared instead of trusting God. Now, I know, depending on the health of certain people, I know there was some wisdom in doing some things, but by and large, there's a lot of foolishness, and it was fear-based. So, real quick here, let's look at the rest of the verse. It says there, "Be not afraid of them." Second thing, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." Now, let me stop and just tell you something here. I know that when I first saw that word in my King James Bible, I saw the word terrible. I thought, the Lord is not terrible. Is He? Or is He? Right there it says, "The Lord, which is great and terrible." According to my Bible, the Lord is terrible. Here's what you have to do. I mentioned this in Sunday school. You have to get the definition that God has for a word. And if you look at the word terrible, I'm going to give you a synonym. I'm not trying to change the Bible. I'm just giving you a synonym. You know what a good synonym for terrible, the way it's used here? It's a modern day word we use a lot. Awesome. All powerful. in this case, actually terrifying, because God can be terrifying, amen, having the power that he has. So the great and terrible, the Lord, which is great and terrible. Now look at the next instruction here. He says, the Lord, which is great and terrible, and the next word is fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So let's get a couple of things about the Christian's fight. Real quick, New Testament. 1 Timothy 6. Two verses here, and then we'll get to this last point and wrap it up. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight. Are you and I supposed to fight? What do you think? Anybody want to fight after church? Oh, come on now. You don't want to fight. You don't want to get in a fist fight. We don't want to fight each other. That's foolish, by the way, to fight each other, whether it's a fist fight or a verbal war. That's foolishness. But we are supposed to fight, so let's make sure we're in the right fight. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12. What's the first word in the verse? Fight. What kind of fight are you supposed to be involved in? Fight the good fight of... You better be ready to defend what you believe. Amen? You better be able to fight for the truth of God's Word. All right, go over to 2 Timothy, just the next book, chapter 4. Look at this one. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he said at the end of his life here. You know this verse, probably. 2 Timothy 4:7. Look what Paul says. 4:7. I have fought a good... fight. What kind of fight was Paul involved in? Well, let's keep going. I have finished my course. I have kept what? There's something to be said about fighting for what you believe, fighting for your faith. Amen to that? You ought to be engaged in the right fight. Now, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the right fight. Reminder, God gave me and you a fighting spirit. He did. You should have a fighting spirit. You just have to learn to fight the right things. I did not say fight the right people. I said fight the right things. Fight the good fight of faith. Your fight, my fight, is not against flesh and blood. It's against that conspiratorial undercurrent of the devil. That's what it's against. So make sure you're involved in the right fight. I'll tell you a little story here. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Back in the late 17th century, John the Third Sobieski, the king of Poland, he's remembered as the man who saved Central Europe from the invading armies of the Turks. 1683. Turks were at the walls of Vienna, and Sobieski led a charge that broke the siege. And his rescue of Vienna was considered one of the decisive battles in European history. And here's what John III Sobieski said after his great victory. Here's what he said. I came, I saw, God conquered. That's what Sobieski said. He didn't say, I came, I saw, conquered. That's what Julius Caesar said. He said, I came, I saw, God conquered. Now, I know that's a physical fight. We could debate whether that was a justified fight. I'm not going to debate that with you. I will say, when you fight the good fight of faith and you win, you don't win. It's God who gave you the victory. And I'll say more about that as we wrap up here. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's see how this thing wraps up. If you look here at verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now watch verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand, held a what? Work in one hand, weapon in the other. Now, there's a real good application for me and you. Work, weapon. Are you supposed to be involved in doing something for the Lord? You should be. You better make sure while you're working, you are properly armed. What is your weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know how to handle your weapon properly. Should you be working? Yeah. You better be armed with a weapon as well, ready to use it. So they go hand in hand there. You got workers, you got weapon holders. The same people. Work with a weapon. Look at verse 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword. That's on purpose. Now we have the sword of the Spirit. Had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now let's wrap this thing up, and let's get to the victory. Last point, we had the strategy. How about the victory? And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Who does the fighting? Now the people are involved, but God does the fighting. You see that all through the Old Testament with these overcomers. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Do you notice something there? Were they working during the daytime? Oh, yeah. Were they working during the nighttime? Oh, yeah. When did they sleep? Shifts. A little shift work going on here. Sleep whenever they could. Get back to work. Have a weapon in one hand. Work with the other. And I won't take the time to go through all the rest of this, but I will tell you that there was victory. And let's get to that here. Go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now, I encourage you, read the rest of the book. Because when you read the rest of the book, you get a really bigger picture of what I'm telling you here. You got Nehemiah getting a plan together. Sanballat and Tobiah fighting against the plan. Nehemiah has to adjust his plan. They fight and they make their adjustment. It's like a battle. And that's what it is. You know what your life is as a Christian? Back and forth, isn't it? It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle we're engaged in. Sometimes you got to retreat, back off, get another plan together. Get in your Bible, figure out what to do next. Call on the Lord, figure out what to do next. Go at it. You're probably going to run up against an obstacle. Okay, back off, retreat, figure out what's next. Keep going, succeed. Probably going to be another obstacle. That's life. That is the Christian life, isn't it? But watch how this thing ends here. Go to chapter 6. Let's get the end of this thing. Chapter 6, verse 14. Nehemiah 6:14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and notice the third here, on the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. How long did it take them, folks? 52 days. That's pretty incredible to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in, what's that, about 7 weeks, a little over 7 weeks, 52 days. Now look at verse 16, don't miss it. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Watch this. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They could not deny. We tried to stop these people and they still succeeded. Their God got that job done. And that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Nadiah had to acknowledge, if they would have been honest, we can't beat their God. You know why? Because the God we serve is an overcoming God. Amen? He'll help you overcome whatever problems you got. 1 Corinthians 15, you might want to mark it down there. It says over there, 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, just like Nehemiah. Goes on to say, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, don't let the enemy get you down. Get a plan together. Let God give you a plan. Get a strategy together. Put that thing into action and trust God for the victory. Amen? Another overcomer, Nehemiah. Be like Nehemiah this week, folks. When you got obstacles and you got opposition, don't try to do it on your own. Trust the Lord to give you the right direction on how to overcome. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement we get reading that book, reading just a few verses in that book, Nehemiah. And thank you for putting him in history, putting him in the Scriptures as an encouragement to all of us. Lord, we don't know what's ahead, but you do. And I pray that tonight you'd prepare our hearts for what we may face this week, as we know that when we set out to accomplish a task for you, that there will certainly be opposition. We just pray for your guidance, your direction, your protection, both physically and spiritually for all of us as we go our separate ways tonight. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.